Father, we magnify you. Father, we magnify you. We worship you. Thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies, for your everlasting love. Thank you, Father, for the redemptive work of grace. Thank you, Lord, that we who did not deserve anything, you elected to make us deserving. We were not worthy, but you declared us worthy. Father, even while we were yet sinners, you gave your Son for our redemption. You forgave us even before we repented. For you are God who moves by faith, always thinking the best of us. We ask, Father, that you receive our worship and that you help us this day and every day to align with your thoughts, with your ways. Thank you for your gracious love. Thank you for your word to us this day. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, thank God for every one of you. We were not with you last Sunday. We were in Toronto with the saints there. And the Lord was with us, and lives were greatly impacted there. And I'm certain that the same happened here. We give God praise for all things. We're studying through Matthew, and we are in the 21st chapter. Towards the end of the last chapter, the Lord began to make a switch. He was still talking about relationships, addressing those issues, but now he is going to begin to address another aspect of that particular subject, but now unveiling some prophetic statements. And so it ended in chapter 20 with him talking about his dying and his resurrection and stuff like that. Now in Matthew 21, he begins to open up about prophetic statements and prophetic events, the fulfillment of things that have been spoken centuries before, showing to us that the Word of God is everlasting and always true. Starts out in a very strange manner, because the Bible tells us here, it says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, this is the place where he's going to die, and we're come to Bethphage. Bethphage simply means the house of figs. Bethphage. But not just figs. Bethphage means unripe figs. Came to Bethphage, the place of the house of unripe figs, onto Mount Olives. Mount Olives is the mount that he is going to return to, but Mount Olives is going to be one of the last places he's going to be at before he gets to the cross. And when we go to Israel, we are going to go through some of these places. When he got to the Mount of Olives, the Bible says, then sent Jesus two disciples. That's an interesting statement because we know that Jesus, our Lord, sent out two disciples each as he sent them out to different communities. And when they came back, they gave the report of how even demonic forces were subject to them, how the sick got healed, how demons were cast out, and so on and so forth. And he said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning. So it's a very interesting point. This is the mount that he's going to return to. He's going to land right here on Mount Olives. Mount Olives has a fault line that goes across, but when he comes, the fault line is going to go the other way. It's going to form a cross. Amen? And open up, because he's saying, I'm here. Amen? And he says unto them, go into the village over against you. I like, you know, this is a passage of scripture that I preach from quite a bit. And every time I read it, every word, every syllable is saying something. He says, go into the village over against you. He could have used different words, but he talks about a village against. And there are two points that I see here, two key points that I see here. First point is this, that the village is not a city, it's not a municipality. A village is not a country. And it says it's a village that's against you, meaning, and the idea is, whatever, no matter how big the problem is, it's a village, it's a small problem. No matter how big your problem is, it's a small problem. It's like a village problem. And I know people in Africa might look at that differently when you talk about village problem. Oh, that's a big problem. That's witchcraft. that's your father's house against you and stuff like that. Well, whichever way, it's still going to be addressed. No matter how big you make it, it's still going to be addressed. He says it's a village problem. It's against you. He says, and straightway ye shall find. When you identify this village that's against you, you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Now, another passage talks just about the ass, doesn't talk about the colt. But it says, you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Remember, we've been talking about relationships, and we've talked about Bartimaeus, we've talked about the blind man, and so on and so forth. And the theme is continuing. He says here, there is an animal tied, and there's another one tied with it. He says, loose them. Not just loose the one. He says, loose them. Both of them that are tied, and bring them unto me. Go over to that village that's against you there. You're going to find two tied animals. Loose them. Bring them to me. Now, we might just be casual about that and think, okay, yeah, he was looking for this animal that is tied out there. But there are so many layers to that particular subject. It's a village against, and he sees this situation that is not based on natural sight. He located the problem that was over there, and he sent two people to go there and loose those animals and bring them to him. Now, those animals have been tied there for a while, and the Bible is going to tell us here that that animal had never been ridden on. Never. Nobody had come there and ridden on it, and it wants to be used. It sees other animals. moving around and doing their thing, and it wants to go free and do the same thing like them, but it couldn't. It was tied. It was limited. It was restrained. But this animal had been prophesied about. The boat had been prophesied about. In Zechariah, the 9th chapter, the prophet Zechariah, verse 9, had prophesied about these animals. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So Zechariah prophesied about these animals. Now just imagine, put yourself in the place of that animal, tied, unused, and wanting to be used, wanting to be like everybody else. But even in your trying, you're getting choked because you're tied. You held back. Not because you don't want to be something, but because you're limited. But understand that you've been prophesied about. You're held back, but prophesied about. The prophetic word on your life and your reality is not the same, whether you know it or not. God says you're wealthy, you're healthy, you are this, you are that, you're great, you're awesome, you're smart, and you look at your record and what was said about you, and they don't line up. Because they don't line up does not mean that God doesn't mean what he said. And it doesn't matter what people think about you. What God says ultimately will be the final revelation and realization of your life as an individual. So these animals are tied. He says, but go there, loose them, and bring them unto me. And then he says, and if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord had need of them. And I think that's a powerful, powerful key. The Lord had need of them. That statement is a statement that we need to pronounce over our lives. When we feel tied up and limited, we can declare, in the name of Jesus, the Lord has need of me. I must go free. Amen? I cannot stay like this. I must be free. God has need of me. Jesus said, when you go there and anybody questions you and says, why are you tampering with these animals? Why are you trying to take them? Just say to them, the Lord had need of them. And says, and straight away he will send them. The Lord has need of them. Remember, Jesus has not been in this town. He's heading to Jerusalem. Just imagine, you have a brand new car that's not been driven. You have this Rolls Royce, whatever. And somebody just comes, gets inside your vehicle, starts it, wants to drive it away. And you come to them and say, what are you doing? Where are you trying to take this car to? And they say, well, the Lord has need of it. They will let you go, right? They will smack you till thy kingdom come. But the Lord makes a statement here. He says, and straight away he will send them. That's a powerful key, because when we recognize that God has need of us, the devil, not even the devil, can stop our freedom, our release. Amen? He has no power. He has to comply. The Lord has need of me. I cannot be sick. The Lord has need of me. I cannot be broke. The Lord has need of me. I cannot be held with a spirit of depression, fear, or confusion. The Lord has need of me. I must go free. And so it was. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. That's the passage of scripture we just read a moment ago from Zechariah. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now, Matthew doesn't give us the details, some more details on this, but Mark tells us, gives us more details. Mark tells us in Mark 11, it says that these animals were tied outside by a door in a place where two roads met. Mark gives us more details. And I want to, before I go on, I want us to consider those statements. He says, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door. Now, what is a door? A door is a point of entrance or exit. Without. That's a very interesting statement, without, because another word could have been used. Tied by the door, outside. But uses the word without for a reason. For us to understand that when you think without, you think in lack. Something that should be there is not there without. You don't have something. It says it's tied by the door without. In a place where two ways met. Imagine having options and not able to follow through with either one because you're tied. Option A, option B, you want to go this way or you want to go that way, but you can't go. But you see other people going this way and going that way and coming this way and coming out this way. You see people going out that door and coming in through that door. People are moving. Movement is taking place all around you. People are accomplishing things, are prospering, are moving up the ladder. And things are happening for them, but you are without. That's not an easy place to be. You want to go. You want to go through that door. You want to go through that way and go through that way. But when you attempt to, you choke. Not because you're a choker, but because something's tying you down. But the key thing is this. Jesus saw that animal. Both of them. He saw them. He located them. And he sent the answer for their release. And I believe that today God is doing the same thing for us. He's sending help when you don't even know that help has been sent. Can you imagine that animal is so frustrated? It's tried so many times to go away, but get away, but now it's overwhelmed and it is just lying down there. I guess this is my lot. I will never succeed. I will never accomplish anything. I'm a total loser. Nobody even cares about me. The Bible doesn't say anything about the ass. Here, it's possible that ass had been taken out now and then and brought back, but that colt had never, never been ridden. Stock. But God wants to get us unstuck. And God wants to use our lives. Amen? I want you to know that from this particular story. I want you to know that God also doesn't just save one person. Saves teams. He'll save you and save somebody else. When he does one thing for somebody, he does for somebody else, because he always will provide a helper. So when you get tired, when you get weak, there's somebody there alongside of you that encourages you. That's why he told us about the two blind men. When they were trying to shout them down, when one was tired, the other one lifted up his voice. You will be heard. You will be located. And you will be greatly helped. Let us have that settled. That God knows me. And he has a story written out about me that will be unveiled. Amen? Hallelujah. And so he says, and brought the ass and the coat and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now remember, this colt has never been ridden on before. And colts that have never been ridden on always will balk. It's not used to something coming on its back. Not anything, not a person, not clothes, nothing. But this colt allows them to put clothes on them and allows for Jesus to sit on it. And there's a powerful lesson here. And the lesson is this. So you want to be used. Now that God wants to use you, are you going to balk or are you going to surrender and let God do what God wants to do with your life? That is a very specific thought that we must meditate on. Am I going to balk and throw off Jesus, or am I going to surrender myself so that he can ride me and use my life? Everybody wants to be used. God, use my life. God, use me. God, use me. I want to be used. Oh God, you're using that person and you're using that person. When is it going to be my turn? So now it's your turn. Are you going to start griping and complaining? All people want to do is use me. All everybody wants this. This person wants that, and that person wants this, and that person wants that. Everybody wants something from me. But I thought you wanted to be used. So now you're getting used. Now you're complaining. Put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strove them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, Hosanna just simply means Lord help, Lord save, save me. And this is their cry. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and they are prophesying already. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. This is a place of power, the power of agreement. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is a direct quote from the Psalms. It says in the Psalms, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then it says, we beseech you now, send now prosperity. It's a powerful statement. Going back and connecting to a prophetic word. And the prophetic word is now being enacted in the midst of the people. Whether they knew what they were saying is not the issue. The issue is this, that God was working in them and with them and through them to declare his return. Just like we also will say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And every Sunday, when the shofar is being blown, we talk about that. We speak that word, Maranatha. So also they were saying, Hosanna. In Psalm, I think it's Psalm 118, that's the passage of Scripture, Psalm 118, maybe 24, 25, 26, something like that. You got it. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now that's key. That statement, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now that statement is being fulfilled here. And how is blessing the Lord out of the house of the Lord? How is that working? It is working in this sense, that they recognize that everything belonged to God. Remember, they are taking their clothes, putting it on the animals, taking their clothes and putting it on the road. They're saying, what belongs to me, I got because of you. This is yours. They're cutting down trees and putting it there. Now, when kings came to town, when a king was coming, he rode on a white horse. Jesus is riding on a colt. And basically what he's saying is, I am king, but I'm coming in the spirit of humility to possess my possessions. Let's take it from verse 24, and I'll come down. Look at the statement. This is the what? The day which the Lord God Almighty had made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That is a powerful verse. Because if this is the day the Lord had made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, and I understand that the devil has not made any days, then every day that I live in is a day for rejoicing. Take note of that. Every day that I live is a day to rejoice. There are no days I cannot rejoice, no matter how bad the situation is, because my hope is in the Lord, who has not forgotten me. He has made a statement, a prophetic statement about my life that he is going to honor. He says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Send now good success. And that's a key statement, because salvation is not just about me going to heaven. Salvation of the Lord is about bringing prosperity into my life, that I should not live a life of suffering, because suffering was a result of sin. Yeah? The earth is going to yield to you thorns and thistles. That's suffering. The earth is not going to yield its best to you. But if I believe that this is the day the Lord God Almighty has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, I can also now say, save now. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity, because prosperity is connected to my salvation. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Amen? So, that is something I should expect. That is something I should not just believe, but know, that I am designed to prosper. And that being bound and limited is not God's assignment for me, as it was for those two animals. When it came to the time to begin to manifest what he came to do, he started by releasing those animals that had all these options but could not tap into it. Had the door but could not go through it. Limited, choked, held back, and saying, no, it's time to be free. I received that word for my life, and I trust that you receive that word for your life, that we are chosen by God to prosper. Amen? And then 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's what they were proclaiming. Hosanna, Messiah, you are the one who comes. And that statement is not just a statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a statement concerning everyone that comes in the name of the Lord. If I'm coming in the name of the Lord, then I am blessed to be a blessing. And then the flip side of it is, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. In other words, anyone that God is using to be a blessing to me, I am going to bless them, recognizing the fact that God has blessed me to be a blessing to them. Make sense? Okay. These are principles. The passage is loaded with spiritual principles that we need to align ourselves to. Be a blessing. I remember I'd come back from a trip with Mama this year. And a family came by, and end of last year. A family came by and said, Pastor, here, and they handed me this envelope and said, you got to open it right away, don't wait. And when I opened it, it was a blessing. It was a real blessing. Now, that spoke greatly, and I believe that's not the first time or the second time that has happened. But blessing those that are a blessing to you. A man of God is a blessing to you, comes in the name of the Lord into your life to speak into your life. You should respond back by being a conduit of blessing. It's a principle. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? All the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, that tells you something. Jesus came to Jerusalem often enough, but not that much. Most of his time he spent around the Galilee. Now and then he will come to Jerusalem for the festivals and stuff like that. So when he came, and the way he came in, people started asking the question, who's this guy? Because not everybody knew him. Who's this guy that everybody's thronging and saying Hosanna to? Who's this guy that is riding into the city, not in Arabian horse, but in a donkey? Who's this guy? What's this all about? And the idea is this, that not everybody knows about Jesus, and that you and I need to celebrate Jesus and cause people to ask the question, who is this that you guys are just worshiping, giving everything to? What is this all about? Why are you giving so much? Why are you singing so much? Why are you celebrating so much? And we can now point and say, this is Jesus. We've got to create an atmosphere that creates, that generates the setting in which people ask. We cannot assume that everybody knows Jesus, because he healed the sick and he did this and he did that. You cannot assume anything. Every time we have the opportunity, we've got to do something that causes people to ask the question, who is this? And says, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. He's a prophet from the Galilee, from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, we're going to find out. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold. I think we should stop there today and pick it up from there. Well, since I've started reading it, I'll complete it. It says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. This is the coming of the Lord, and the first thing he addresses, he brings judgment to the house. And the word of God tells us, it says the judgment shall start in the house of God. Judgment shall start in the house of God. Just as it was in him coming and wrapping up, so it will also be at the end. At the end, we've got to be a house of prayer, a house of intercession, a house that brings healing and deliverance to the people, that manifests the glory of God, or we get cast out. Let me just read through, and next week we'll continue. Verse 14, it says, and the blind, watch this, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now that is rather strange. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple. That is not normal, because they were not allowed in the temple. But they came to him in the temple. In other words, they as they saw the manifestation of the glory of the Lord, and they saw Jesus bringing about restoration and throwing out people with the wrong mindset and attitude, they said, wait a minute. Those people that will keep us out are out. We're going in. And they stepped right in there. They broke through religious mindsets and they got their healing. Jesus healed them all. I'm believing God to do mass healings in these last days in a magnificent way. Amen? Praise the Lord. We'll continue next week from verse 12, and just build on what the Lord is saying. But for right now, let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, O God, that there be a manifestation of your glory and power in our lives. Let every yoke of limitation be broken off of our lives. Let every chain of limitation be eradicated. Let mindsets that have limited us from experiencing your best and your glory, oh God, be removed from us. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, the Lord, oh God, that you, God, who locates the needy, the helpless, Father, oh God, that you will locate us by your word, by your truth, by your sons and your daughters, and establish our freedom and deliverance. We ask, oh God, that we will be humble before you and not be people that just live our lives griping and complaining when you begin to use our lives. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that there will be a transformative work in the way we do things and the way we carry ourselves. And Father, oh God, that we'll be conduits through which your glory